to Proverbs 11. We'll start there, and then I'm going to have you flip through, and we're going to read several verses out of Proverbs concerning evil. One of the things I mentioned was the fact that, you know what, when it comes to evil, God treats it differently than what he treats sin. And it's one thing to decide you're going to go out and do the wrong things and sin against the Lord and you know, bring that type of you know, judgment into your life. But it's quite another thing then to reach over and try to affect somebody else's life. And so the Bible and God, the Bible teaches us that God, he views evil different than sin. By the way, sin, if you look up the word, and you can do the same word study I can, it means to miss the mark. And so, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, you're saved, but you're not always going to hit the mark. Now, I think about this because I bow hunt, you know. And so when I think about how I'm practicing to get good at archery so that I can, you know, hit what I'm shooting at, you know, I'll start out practicing. And sometimes my intention every single time I release that bow is for it to hit the bullseye. And you know what? I'm trying to hit the bullseye. I'm trying to make sure my equipment is set up so that I can hit the bullseye. Guess what? I don't always hit the bullseye. But I fail in an attempt to hit the bullseye. Okay, I'm not trying to miss it. I'm not shooting up in the air. I'm not turning around and shooting at somebody. And that's a whole different deal than you can understand. God, still, it's sin if we fail. Come on, it's still sin if we disobey. But, you know, if we get up every day with a pure heart and just say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I want to live for you today. And Lord, help me to remember the Bible principles on how to deal with temptation. And Lord, help me to keep this flesh under control. And, you know, you got the world, the sin, and the devil. Those are our enemies. And that's what makes it so hard. You know, it starts with us and our own flesh. It starts with the fact that we have an enemy that works 24/7 against us. And he's done it a long time, and he's really good at what he does. And then you have the world, and folks, listen, the world just has a way. I mean, again, it's kind of the devil that set it up this way, but the world, man, I'm telling you what, they're good at selling what they offer, and so many times the devil can make something look so attractive when it's not, and we can be infected with worldly attitudes and worldly desires, and the desire to be accepted by the world, and we can just give in some areas, and it's really, again, an attack of the devil, but he's using the world to do it. And so I want to kind of give you that. Okay, sin is this. You know, I'm trying to hit the bullseye. I'm trying to hit the bullseye. Evil is I'm going to take out Max. Okay, and that really is probably a really good comparison between the two. You know, it's one thing to sin and mess your own life up, sin and bring judgment in your own life. It's a whole nother thing in the eyes of God when somebody backslides to the point where they just decide, not only am I not going to obey God, I'm going to try to destroy people that are obeying God. And so we dealt with that quite a bit last week, but I wanted to kind of give you that definition before we read. Let's all stand, and then we'll go through the scriptures. Proverbs 11, verse number 19. We'll begin in that verse, Proverbs 11, 19. Notice this. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his what? Own death. Now look in chapter 17, if you'll move a couple pages over, verse number 11. Proverbs 17 and verse number 11. Proverbs 17, 11 says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Notice this, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Think about that. Again, we're talking about the Lord unleashing messengers, unleashing a cruel messenger against him. Look at verse 13, same chapter. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Well, be really careful about this. Don't defend evil. I don't care if it's happening in somebody else's family or happening in your family. Don't defend evil. Don't try to, well, and then next thing you know, you're spinning it in such a way where it's really not that bad. No, evil is really that bad, folks. There's absolutely no excuse you can bring me that would justify somebody not only getting out of the will of God, but then trying to reach back into the church and try to influence people who are living for God, not to live for God. You can come tell me every little story, and you can show me all their owies. You can tell me who talked about them and who mistreated them, and this should have happened and that should have happened. Well, welcome to the human race. Nothing's happened to them that hasn't happened to everybody standing in this room. If they want to find excuses to backslide, they'll find excuses to backslide. And if you want to stay right with God, you can stay right with God. Don't defend them, especially if they decide they're going to now try to exert their influence to destroy other Christians. And there's going to be people. Listen, I'm just telling you, you know, sugarcoat it all you want. But there's folks that have left this church that have reached back in and destroyed lives and influence other people to leave their church. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, everything that that person could have accomplished for God, they're going to answer to the judgment seat for it. And every judgment that comes into that other person's life, they're going to answer the judgment. I'm talking about the person that influenced them out of the will of God. They're going to stand guilty before God for this. This isn't a joke. I really think backslidden Christians just think it's a game. You know, they turn this into some kind of a petty whatever. This is serious, and let's keep reading the verses. God's not just going to wink at it. He's not just going to let it go, okay? Proverbs chapter 17, we read verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to do with evil, okay? I don't want that kind of judgment coming into me and my wife's life. Chapter 24, Proverbs 24 and verse number 19, Proverbs 24, verse number 19. Notice this. Fret not thyself. This helps us. Fret not thyself because of evil men. Neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. And the candle of the wicked shall be put out. And again, folks, it's just good for us, okay? You say, boy, you act like you're mad. I'm mad at what they do. You hate them. No, but I hate what they do. Because again, this isn't a game. This is people's lives. This is a potential for people to live right and receive God's blessing upon their family. It's a potential for what the souls they could have reached for Christ that they're not going to, just because you didn't want to backslide by yourself, and you're going to get vengeful and you're going to get hateful and you're just going to try to destroy other Christians. Better read these verses, okay? There shall be no reward to the evil man, and the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Look at chapter 28, verse 10. We'll read this, and then we'll pray and get into the message tonight. Proverbs 28 and verse number 10. Well, here we go. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The last portion of scripture we read before this one, be not envious. Well, preacher, it seems like they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. I promise you, you know what? You don't have to wreak revenge into their life. Love them, pray for them. You don't have to decide, you know what? Just keep your hands clean. Keep your heart right. We're going to get into this verse this morning, but be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't trade evil for evil. Where they're doing this against, so I'm going to do, no, keep your, you don't have to touch it. You don't have to do anything. God's going to take care of it. So just keep your hands off it. Keep your mouth shut about it. Pray for them. Love them. Hope that they repent. Hope that they get right with God. But this whole idea, hey, I'm not doing anything. You know, God's kind of, when it comes to this type of situation, just says, hey, everybody stand back. Don't worry about what it looks like. Don't worry about if you think they're getting by with it. I'll take care of this. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to want to live right, want to do right. Now, Lord, really, really good, faithful people can get drawn into evil, and we're going to study some things I think will be a huge help to us tonight to make sure that, Lord, we're here. This is the Wednesday night crowd. This is the faithful of the faithful. These are people, for the most part, to their ability is serving and praying and walking with you. And yet I could get in a time machine and go back to other Wednesday nights and visit and look out and see people that were doing all those things, and still evil came into their life, and now they are involved in an evil life. And so, Lord, we need to probably really harness our thinking tonight. It's easy so many times to let our minds run to other people, where we really need to let the Word of God help us. And so, Lord, help us, dear God, to learn some things tonight that will prevent us from being drawn into anything like that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The preacher, you blew the trumpet tonight. Yeah. You told us there's, yeah. You know, it's so funny. A person can go out of the will of God, get backslidden, get mean, get bitter, and do everything they can and say everything they want to against the preacher and wreak havoc against the church, and they're fine. But if a preacher gets up and even in broad general terms addresses this, then there's something wrong with him. He's got a bad spirit. No, your preacher's doing exactly what he needs to tonight. And so don't let, you know, it's amazing that the way they want to live and the standard they want to hold me to, and then the hypocrisy that they practice every day as they want to hold me to a standard that they're not living. You know, this is what good leadership does. Okay, this is what good parenting does. Okay, parents, you don't just let your kids turn 11, 12, 13 and decide that they're going to choose their friends. Okay, if they're buddying up with somebody that's got a wicked attitude towards their parents and a wicked attitude towards their church and a wicked attitude towards the things of God, every parent in here needs to have the wisdom and discernment, and you have the responsibility to keep your kid away from being influenced by another child. I don't care if they're a member of this church. And by the way, parents, before some of you get mad at me, if your child has an issue, come talk to me. And we'll begin to pray. Trust me, I want to help them. But you know what? Don't get mad at some other family. If you got an out-of-control child, don't get mad at some other family for not wanting their child to hang around them so they'll be out of control or learn disrespect. So, you know, let's be right, do right, and think right about this. Amen. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to get right into it. I got four principles I want to share with you, and I think we can do them in a real timely fashion. But boy, these are important. And it's very interesting as I studied this matter of evil and how it pertains to Christians and the really subtle ways that evil can find its way into our thinking and our life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read in verse number 10, very interesting. Well, we're going to get to the root of the problem tonight. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. Man, when the Bible makes a statement like that, a broad statement like that, it's like, we better stop. Okay, God didn't stutter here. He didn't leave an exception to it. And so when you see somebody going an evil way, what is the root of that? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. You know, you'll have to watch this, folks, in your children's life. And trust me, we had three different daughters. And you know, you sometimes look at three kids. How could they be more different? Did they all come from the same parents, you know? You can have a child that honestly is just so content and really doesn't have an out-of-control wanter and is so thankful for the things they do receive. And it's just like things don't mean that much to them. And then you can have another child in the same family that just, they can't turn it off. They are so enamored by materialism and by things and sometimes just walk around almost angry because they can't have this and they can't have that. And anytime they hear about another kid getting to do something, getting to go somewhere, they got something. I mean, it just is driving them crazy. You really need to work with that child on that situation in their youth, okay? And, well, how do I do that? Well, you know, verses on covetousness is good for them to memorize. Because, folks, all of us have besetting sins. That kid's not evil, born evil, because he has a bent to that. But we've got to recognize when they have a besetting sin, a bent, how do we address a besetting sin? You know, folks, of course, we do it through the teaching and the training, but the most powerful thing you can do to change a person's heart is by the Word of God. And so that child may need to memorize some scriptures about covetousness and contentment and so that they have, come on, listen, so that they have weapons against the devil when he comes to them with that type of thing. Where your other child may not need to memorize verses in that area, but you identify a different besetting sin, and okay, we're going to confront this. It's not going to be the elephant in the room that nobody talks about. you have this issue, you have this problem. We're going to memorize these verses together. We're going to go over them. This isn't punishment. Never use the memorization of the Bible as punishment, because then all of a sudden you get a child think, come on, any of you grew up watching the Waltons? And it wasn't Mary, what's the oldest one's name? Mary Ann, Mary Ellen? She was always getting in trouble. And what did her mom make her do? Anytime she got in trouble, she had to sit at the kitchen table and read so much of the Bible and memorize verses, you know. And it's like, I don't want kids growing up connecting time in the Bible with punishment, okay? That's probably not a healthy thing. So don't couch it like that. Don't present it to them like that. Present it to them as what it is. It's help for you. It's something that's going to empower you. I'm giving you a sword. Come on, that's the offensive weapon in our armor to know how to combat the devil when he comes with you. And you can see the word of God change a child in an area where they have a besetting sin. And so again, make sure that you're presented to them in such a way so that this is a help to them. But do it. Amen. But do it. Now, the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. Where does that start? While some coveted after. And, you know, it's easy to correct the kids. Let's check ourselves. Come on. This could be something that's, you know, you grew up in and was in your heart and never got addressed. And you know, you may be 20, 30, 40, in your 50s. And you know what? You still can't turn it off. And it's like everything you see, you want. And every time a new thing comes out, you got to have it. And you just, you know, materialism and the things of this world just mean too much to you. Preacher, how do I get that in control? You know what? Memorize some verses that'll help you to address that area of your life. But the Bible warns us, while some coveted after, here's the danger, comma, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You know, if we want to insulate ourselves from evil and from evil having an influence, we have to understand the connection between evil and listen, never say this, evil and money. No, that's not what it says. We have to understand the connection between evil and the love of money. And it's wonderful when you really develop the mentality of a steward and you understand what the Bible talks about stewardship. You know, I was spending some time with a friend of mine that came through this afternoon. Came in last night and spent part of the day with me today. But we were talking about this very thing. And we have to be careful the influence and our proper relationship with money. You know, folks, money is a wonderful tool, you know, but it is a sorry God, little g God. Okay? And what we have to be really careful of, how do we combat that? We have a stewardship mentality. We were sitting in my living room, we were talking, and, you know, we began to talk about this matter of the earth. Listen, I quoted this verse, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it's not just the planet. He asked me, what started the conversation? He said, well, how long have you owned this place? I said, well, I don't own it. He said, do you owe on it? No, it's paid off. And he said, well, how long you owned it? And I said, you know how many people stood on this same piece of property and said, it's mine? Yeah, you know, go check your deed. It's got listed all the people that owned that piece of property. And so isn't it interesting when we just kind of, it seems like such a little thing, but it's not a little thing. It takes pride out of it. There's an understanding. Listen, my exact words to him was, listen, this thing, this piece of property belongs to God. He's just kind enough to let us use it for a while. Amen. Now, folks, I promise you that's not a little thing. And it's not maybe an easy place to get to. But once you get there, man, it's a healthy way to live your life. Because it says the earth is the Lord, so the property I am, and the fullness thereof. So that means everything that's on it, I walk around and you know what? We were sitting in my living room. I said, well, that's God's fireplace. And you know, outside is parked God's vehicles, and that's God's outbuilding, and, you know, all those tools in the shop belong to God. And, you know, I don't just say that to sound spiritual. I really believe that. I really believe that. And any of the assets that God gives me is completely 100% you know, belongs to him and needs to be handled in such a way for his ultimate benefit, not my selfishness and my greed. And so it's, when you get there, it's just a very easy thing that when the Holy Spirit taps on your shoulder and says, hey, God wants you to take these assets that belong to him and move them to here or give them to this, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. I think when you get this mentality, there's a grace. Please listen to me. There's a grace that comes, because I believe the word grace, if you'll study it in the Bible, is connected many times with the idea of giving. And I think people that can give easily and freely, and as the prayer was mentioned tonight, cheerfully, what they have brought, allowed God to give into their life is a grace when it comes to giving. And it has to come from the Lord. But it's a wonderful thing just to be able to, the earth is the Lord and the fullness of, thereof, and they that dwell therein. So it's not just the earth, it's not just the things, it's me, it's you. Hey, that wife belongs to the Lord. You might be careful how you treat her. Your husband belongs to the Lord. You might be careful how you treat him. Those children are inheritance of Jerry and Cheryl Ross. That is not what it said. And little grandkids. Folks, if we really went into the world understanding that even that person that we meet down there at the gas station, and you know what, they got 2-3 different colors of hair, and you know, their face looks like they were attacked with a nail gun or something like that, and they got the tattoos. You know what, that person was created by Almighty God. And you know what, we ought to treat them as if they belong to the Lord. They were created by him. I didn't mean God's happy with everything they're doing, but let's be careful, okay? And it's just, and I love this. If you've got the right attitude about materialism and money and finances and who owns what, there's a chapter in my new book I'm trying to get to the finish line. We talk about biblical thinking patterns, you know. I'm trying to finish this book and A Christian's Guide to Optimum Mental Health. You know, mental health is the big buzzword. But one of the chapters is this, minor gods. Minor gods. By the way, I'm not saying that I was born where I'm at now. I'm not saying I didn't have to grow in grace to get here. But man, once you live here, it makes life easy. You know, you just don't get worried about stuff. You're not controlled by stuff. You're not making decisions based on financial gain or loss. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be things, folks. Things shall be added. If you put God first, don't you think he can take care of all the rest of it? And then, you know, Jesus taught this. He goes over to the lilies of the field. And he starts using them as an example. He starts talking about the sparrows, and he uses them as an example. And he's like, folks, why can't we get to where the lilies are? These are plants and birds. And yet they just trust their Heavenly Father that he's going to take care of them. And, you know, folks, you know what songbirds do? They sing. They sing every day. And they have no idea what the weather's going to be the next day. And if you see one in the wintertime, you know what they're doing? Singing. And yet there's snow on the ground and no food in sight, and they're singing. And you know, wow, isn't that neat? And so God takes creation and says, hey, human race, you know, I know the size of the brain of the songbird and I know the size of the human brain, but that doesn't mean you can't learn something from this little songbird over here, okay? I know you're getting ready to come on, take the bush hog and mow down those lilies and those wildflowers, but you might want them, before you mow them down, get off the tractor and sit down and have a little talk with them about their Heavenly Father. And so, you know, that's good for us. Just be careful, because if you can't, boy, young people, and some of you, it can start young in a young man's life. It can start young in a young lady's life, where there's just this constant discontentment. There's always wanting things, And money's becoming way too important to you. Materialism. Come on, some of you that finally get up and you get a job. And I get it. I get it. You know, all these years you had to rely on mom and dad. And there's always this thing, that a handful of things on the list. Come on. That, man, when I get a job, I've been wanting this rifle. I've been wanting this fishing pole. I mean, I remember as a little boy, Dad would take us, put us in the, come on, Buick station wagon. We lived in Brazil, and we'd drive into town to where the Dairy Queen was there in Brazil. And, you know, it was no drive through, not in those days, no inside. You stood out in a line, okay, and you waited until you made the order. And you know what? It was exciting to go there. And maybe once a month, once every 3 weeks, he'd just say, everybody load up in the car. And, well, it was a better time of life, man. You know what he'd do? He wouldn't drive straight to Brazil. Him and Mom loved to just drive through the country. And it's like they'd always take some. I mean, this is what we did for entertainment, okay? We got in the station wagon, and we drove around in circles, and we looked out the window, okay? And somehow we were able to, you know, grow up and be functional. Instead of, you know, thank God I didn't grow up with video games. I just want to say that. Thank God I didn't grow up with video games. But anyway, we'd eventually get there. And then I had a lot of choices when I got there. I could have a small cone, or I could have a small cone dipped in chocolate, or I could have a small cone dipped in butterscotch. But that was it. That was my choices, you know. And, you know, we'd park there and we'd eat the ice cream right there in the parking lot. And while we're eating it, I'm staring at the wall of the Dairy Queen. And they have these big posters, hot fudge sundaes, parfaits, come on, think about it, banana splits. And I'm just sitting there eating my small ice cream cone, and I'm looking at every one of these pictures. And I'm thinking to myself, one of these days. You know, I was about 7 or 8, and Dad told this story to remind me of it. But he said, you were sitting in the back seat one day, and you said, hey, Dad. And I said, he said, so I said, what? And he said, Dad, you see those pictures? He said, yeah. And I said, one of these days, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to come back here, and I'm going to try every one of them. Yeah, I was that covetous little kid, all right? I needed to memorize some Bible verses, you know, what I needed to do. You say, well, what happened? I got a job. I went back to Dairy Queen. There is nothing they serve I have not had. I had every single one of them. So I get it, all right? I'm not mad at you. Hey, you get a job. You finally got some money. And so you can afford this, and you've kind of always wanted this, and you save up, and you, come on, you don't go buy it on credit. You use some sense. I love it when, but wait a minute. If there's never end to that list and everything that you get, you can only enjoy for a short time, and then there's the next thing that possesses you. There's got to be a point in time in your life where we learn a level of contentment. God's not mad at you for having some stuff. It's not bad stewardship. God takes care of good stewards. He will more. Listen, he's generous to his children. And he will give you the okay to get some things that you just enjoy every once in a while as a reward for being a good steward. But if we're not careful, we just get way too tied in and locked in on materialism, and we get too hungry for money, and that begins to control our decision-making processes about the direction of our life. And so be really careful, folks, because that may not seem, hey, I'm a Christian, I tithe, I give to missions, I teach a Sunday school class, I do this, I'm faithful, I've insulated myself, man, you know what, we don't let this in our home, we don't let that in our home, and yet this one little subtle thing, which is identified as the root of all evil, can come into the best of Christians' hearts and really get us off track. So be careful about that, because the Bible said, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Let's go to James chapter 3, spend a few minutes on this next one. We could preach sermons and have preached sermons on this next one, but I'm just going to touch on it. But boy, just because we're going to take just a few minutes on it, don't sell it short, folks. James chapter 3 and verse number 6. Well, let's back up a few verses. We might as well, we're here, so let's go to verse number 2. For in many things, James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend, if any man offend not in word. So now all of a sudden this is the direction of the chapter, our words. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So many great truths in this. You can bridle your words. If you can bridle your tongue, then you can bridle your whole body. A person who can't bridle their tongue, if you'll notice, they usually have a lot of trouble with the flesh in other areas too. Verse number 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So we've got the example of a horse. How do we control the horse? How do we turn the horse with just a very small bit? How do we turn a mighty ship with a very small helm? Verse 5, even so the tongue. Okay, wow. The tongue is that bit. It is that helm. It can turn and control us. And so it says here, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Now, verse 6, let's look for the word evil. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. And every kind of beast and of bird and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Whoa, here we go. It is not just an evil. Look at that word. An unruly evil. Unruly evil. And it goes on to say, full of deadly poison. And there's more verses we could, but we got to what we needed to get to there. Hey, how can a really good Christian, okay? Again, we're talking about a tither, missions care, we're talking about a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker we're talking about. And you know what? We've insulated ourselves against all of the world and the evil that can come in. And bless God, I'm not going to have a TV and I'm only listening in my car to this. And it's like we've done all these things to insulate ourselves from evil getting into our lives. And yet, one of the most dangerous sources of evil, folks, I'm sorry, we can't get rid of. We got to live with it every single day. And we have to learn to control it. And it's very difficult. Come on, I don't think there's a person in here that's an exception. The Bible says everybody has to deal with this. Everybody has to fight this. I mean, the older I get, the more mature I got in my Christian life, the more I realize that I need to just not say a lot of things that come into my mind. Come on. That's called putting a bridle on it. That's called putting a bit on it. Okay? There's a lot of things that come in your mind. And folks, listen to me. There's a lot of things that come into your mind that may honestly be true. It's not that they're not based in fact, but do you need to say it? Is it kind? Does it exhibit the grace of God? And, you know, we're all going to battle this. There's not a person in this room that I think would stand up right now if I gave you opportunity to say, preacher, I can tell you this. There's not one thing as I look back in my life that I ever regret that I said. I don't think if we had that testimony time, it's going to last very long, because I think I'm just going to be staring at you and you're staring at me and we're all being quiet when it comes to that, because there's no. Every single one of us can look back in our past and say, you know, that was not the thing to say. Watch this. That wasn't the time to say it. How about this? That wasn't the tone to take. I mean, words, the Bible says that there's power in the tongue. There's life and death. The power of life and death is in the tongue. That means, you know, it talks about full of poison there. Think deadly poison, not just poison. Evil? No, unruly evil. That means uncontrollable evil. Unruly means violent evil. Evil. It means like the guy that comes in the bar and he's coming there to look for a fight and he's not going to leave till he fights everybody in there. And that's a good picture of what we better look at this member and realize it's capable of. And so again, we're insulating. Preacher, I'm faithful to church, and you talk about evil and we learn some things that we ought to abhor evil and we ought to understand that evil will try to communicate with us and all that. Okay, but when we get down to it, folks, evil's so subtle. because it can come through covetousness. It can come through developing a love for money and the status it brings us. It can come through not controlling this thing. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's something else you need to understand as a Christian that just comes with the territory. Preacher, I want to live godly. I want to do the right thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you'll look in verse number 3. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries. This is talking about the time past of our life. He's writing to Christians. He said, some of you can look back at your BC days, before Christ days, and you see actions and attitudes, sins, things that were displeasing to God, and these are the things you used to run in, and you get saved. Come on, I watched it in my mom and dad. I really believe we just got to spend more time preaching and teaching on this. But folks, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And my mom didn't go from being saved a week later to being super Christians, but I can tell you this, immediately things begin to shift in our lives and changes begin to be made in our lives. And, you know, so, okay, preacher, I've gotten saved. And we are making those changes, and we are changing directions. This is a warning for you when we get to this next point concerning evil. Look at verse 4. Wherein they, who are they? We're talking about the Gentiles, the people that have not converted, the people who are still living in the old lifestyle. Some of your old friends. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot. And what will be the result? Speaking evil of you. Okay, so this next warning I want to give you is this. Hey, as we turn our lives more and more to God and more align it with the obedience to the scriptures, you know what? The less and less we're going to have any desire for that old life. Okay, and the less we're going to be involved in that old life. But there's relationships in that old life. There's friends that's still in that old life. Come on, a lot of you could testify about this. The hardest one, come on, there's family still in that old life. And so as you're turning, this is the, you know, and this doesn't make any sense to us. Me and Brother Joseph have had this discussion as they've, you know, gone from being Amish, not going, leaving the Amish to go out and live a worldly, riotous, party, sinful life. But as they've left the Amish to come into a independent fundamental Baptist, separated church, maintain standards, you know, all of a sudden do begin to obey parts of the Bible they've never obeyed, aligning themselves more perfectly with the Word of God. One of the strangest things is, as I'm turning more towards good and God and trying to do the right thing, I'm getting blasted for it. People are speaking evil of me for it. Okay? And I just want to kind of stand up here and say, you know what? That happens to Christians, a lot of times even newer Christians, and it really throws them off. Because they kind of thought, man, if I stop drugging and drinking and partying and living in fornication and I turn away from that and I start living for God, why wouldn't everybody come and pat me on the back for it? And I think what throws a lot of people off is as you're making those adjustments of life, the old crowd is attacking you and speaking evil of you. Now remember what evil means? They're going to speak to you in such a way to try to get you to turn back. They're going to say ridiculous things, crazy things, make false accusations. You know, you've gone crazy over religion. Okay? You've joined a cult. I mean, they're going to say whatever they've got to say. Why are they saying those things? To try to get you to go back to where they are. And a lot of times what we have to understand is this, folks. Listen, they're lost. Okay? They're not going to understand. And if you turn back to them, then what they're saying when you first start changing? Oh, it's a phase they're going through. Don't worry. They'll be back in a little bit. It won't be long. They'll be back at the parties. And if you do that, you know what? You put in their mind that Christianity is not real. And a lot of these accusations come from Holy Spirit conviction. I want to tell you that because I hope that'll help you. As you're turning from it, and they're going to put your life under the microscope. If you do mess up, buddy, they're going to highlight it. They're going to put false accusations on you. You're going to say, see, you can't do it, or you're not really real, or you're a fake. And all of us are going to mess up as we're trying. You know, we never get to that point where we're doing it perfectly. But I want you to remember something, okay? If you failed, then tell you're exactly right, 100% right. I failed in that area. But you know what? I missed the target while I was trying to hit the target. And I didn't even used to try to hit it. Okay? So I'm human and you're right. But you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to try again. The next day I'm going to get up and try again. And I'm not giving up. I'm going hard at. Listen, I'm a child of God now. Okay? God's changed me on the inside. And it's slowly getting to the outside. Be patient with me, you know. And don't let that. But I want you to. I'm hoping this will help you. Because sometimes that really works on new converts. And I just want you to put in your mind, okay, why are all of a sudden the changes you're making in your life, why is it bothering them so much? It's bothering them because God's using your testimony to help bring them to Christ, to get them to see a better way. Because they may attack you with their lips, but I think a lot of times down in their mind and heart, and I know this because of the testimony of people who have followed others to Christ. Even though I gave you a hard time, even though I cussed you, even though I refused to be your friend, even though I said evil things against you, the whole time I was like, wow, I wish I was that happy. I wish I had that. I wish I could change like that. And so don't be thrown off when people who are lost are speaking evil of you. You know what? Just expect that if you're going to live godly, come on, young people, if you're going to dress right, do right, live right, there's going to be people out there that doesn't always pat you on the back and congratulate you. And there's going to be people that will say snarky, critical things to you. And you know what? Don't worry about it. Always just remember that's God working in their heart through your testimony. So don't throw your testimony away. Okay, don't go to their level. Last one, and this is a good conclusion, Romans chapter 12. Kind of ties into what I just said there. But Romans chapter 12 and verse number 21. We'll finish up and get you out of here. Romans chapter 12, last verse in the chapter. A lot of good instruction in this chapter. Let's go right to the last verse. Be not. Boy, this has helped me so much. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What's the last principle? Number 6 was, if you live godly, the world will speak evil of you. Number 7, the best way to overcome evil is by saturating your life with good. And the response to evil should never be evil. The response to evil, and this is tough because we're all human, we're all made out of the same thing. You know, if you hurt me, my natural fleshly inclination is to want to hurt you back. But that should not be my supernatural newborn reaction. And again, we really have to change our thinking patterns. Okay, everybody that tries to communicate me in an evil fashion or tries to do something that's evil and hurtful in my life, I'm going to purposefully try to find a way to show them good, do them good, be a blessing to them. I'm not going to tear them down. I'm not going to speak evil of them, even though they speak evil of me. I'm just not. And what I'm going to do is, by the way, how do I overcome evil once I am saved? All these negative things I used to be involved in. Folks, listen. I tell folks, I'm not a good enough Christian to always do the right thing. I think what's been my saving grace is this. I just stay so busy on purpose through my schedule doing good that I don't have time. I can't find time to do bad, you know. But it's really kind of a good way to live, okay? Be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. You know, there was someone that used to work on our staff. And I'll be careful, but sometimes you need to know things that you're not told. by the people that leave here. But they used to work on staff at some point. And you know what? Right in the middle of a school year, with several weeks left in the year, I get a letter in the mail and they're not working here anymore. And here's the keys to the building. And then a bunch of mean, hurtful things said about me, my wife, and the church. And, you know, sometimes I see things coming. I'm going to tell you, I'm sitting there at spring break several years ago with this envelope and all this stuff in this letter, and I am like a deer in the headlights. I didn't know this person had a problem. I didn't know they had an issue. I checked up on them on a regular basis. They seemed okay. And all of a sudden, I just get this. And I'm looking at that thinking, what? Now, not only have they been unkind and untruthful about a number of things they said, but all of a sudden, I'm 4 days from school opening back up, and I don't have a teacher. Must have really loved those kids. Okay. But I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay. First of all, I got to make sure our kids are taken care of in the school. So, you know, how can we rearrange staff in such a way? And God foresees things that we don't foresee. Amen. And he really already had the solution here. And it worked out. But as I contemplated that, looked at that, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, well, first of all, folks, evil, please hear me, evil communications corrupt good manners. Say, how'd that happen? Listen one more time. Evil communications. You start hanging around liars, you'll lie. You start hanging around people that are disgruntled, you'll get disgruntled. You hang around people that are critical. Listen, you know where all this is happening? Social media. That's why your preacher keeps, because there's been a few times it's like, okay, let me think about this. How many weeks we got left in school? I think we had 6-7 weeks left. I called Cheryl in and I said, please listen. I said, 7 more weeks in the school year that she would have taught had she come back. She'd taught here a number of years and did a great job for most of that time. I said, I want you to go to the treasurer's office and let's get a check written out for the balance of what she would have made here this year. You say, preacher, you didn't. Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. I wrote her, if you read the letter, a kind letter. And most of that letter was just thanking her and reminding her of her service here and some of the highlights and some of the wonderful things that we got to experience as a staff together, and wishing her the best going forward. And honestly, if you read it, I don't think you'd found a negative thing in it. I'm sorry, if I don't respond right to this, folks, then that evil can come here. You know, I wonder if she's going around spreading all this nonsense, if she bothered telling anybody that same church that all of a sudden is so bad and that pastor who's so rotten sent her a check for 7 more weeks of salary, even though she put us in a horrible situation. Now, I wanted to share that with you sometimes because some of you might still be friends with this person and you think you know everything about it and you don't know anything about it. You know, the Bible talks about if you haven't heard both sides of a thing, you shouldn't be drawing judgment or conclusions about anything. It's amazing. That person will go out and use social media to tell a bunch of lies about this place, and I know things that I could tell, that I will never tell, that I'll take to my grave. You know why? You don't overcome evil with evil. If you do, you'll be overcome by the same evil. Preacher, I don't know if I could do that. Well, you need to get there. but this person really hurt me or they really hurt my family. You need to get there. Because if you harbor that, yeah, that's exactly right. It'll eat you up from the inside out. So listen, take that, this truth, this biblical truth, and put it into your own life, in your own situation, what you're facing now, what you're dealing with that happened in the past. How choose now. Let me say this and I'll close. Choose now. As we're standing in the light of these scriptural truths, choose now and decide now how you're going to respond the next time somebody tries to bring evil or does evil to you or your family. Decide now. I'm going to take a step back. I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to work through all the human emotions because you're going to have them. And then I'm going to say, how does the Bible tell me to respond to this? Amen. And I'm going to find some way to bring good into that person's life. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us. And Lord, evil, dear God, is so deadly, so frightening, so terrible. And we can a lot of times see it so clearly in others. But Lord, I pray that these Bible principles will help us to get ahead of it, to insulate ourselves from it, to be very careful in our response even to evil itself. And so, Lord, thank you for the Bible. We could teach more. There's more Bible truths. But, Lord, I pray that this will help you, help our people. I pray it'll maybe create an appetite in them. Maybe they'll want to do what the preacher's done, just do a word study on evil. There's a lot of other principles that could help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.